Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I just bless you. I thank you, Lord. Lord, I just want to tell you I love you. And I ask, Lord, and I pray, Lord, that tonight you bless the people with your words, Lord, and that they would be a blessing to them, Lord, in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Lord, that you do choose the weak and the base people of the world to your kingdom, Lord, to do the things that you want, Lord, that you need done. And I thank you, Lord, for this word tonight, and I ask that you bless us with it, Lord, in Jesus' name. I'd like to speak tonight a little bit about, you know, God chooses the weak and the humble to carry out his work for him. You know, the Lord wants us to come to him as a little child, and that's someone who doesn't have it all figured out, somebody who's not going to make it by their own strength or their own power. You know, God consistently picks people like this because he hates self-confidence. And, you know, as you know, salvation isn't by our works. And God hates self-sufficiency too. That's contrary to what the worldly people say. They say that God helps those who help themselves. But God wants us to walk by faith in him. Let's see what Moses said when God chose him in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11. And Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And God said, "Certainly I will be with thee." And the same thing happened to Gideon over in Judges chapter 6. And later when Moses was arguing with God in Exodus chapter 4, it says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, O Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant." In other words, he is saying, "Lord, I'm still not a good speaker." He said, "For I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." And as you know, God's power is made perfect in our weakness, isn't it? He could have picked a man that was a great speaker and was self-sufficient. But he chose Moses because he had no confidence in self. And that's what God wants. Because he knows that self-confident people can't be trusted to wait on him and to listen to him and not to move until God says to move. Those self-confident people, they go ahead and go, and they do, don't they? Verse 11, "And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Who maketh a man dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" So here's what the Lord was saying. "Say, listen, Moses, I made you. You know I can handle it. Don't worry about it. Trust me, man, because you are the man. I have chosen you." But you know, Moses wasn't convinced. And you know, and if you read Gideon's account, he wasn't convinced either. But I'm telling you, the Lord did not make a mistake. They thought he had the wrong man. But no, the Lord had the right man to do the job that he had for him, didn't he? Over in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 19, let me read that. "And Samuel answered Saul and said, As for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. For whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for thee and for all thy father's house?" And Saul answered and said, "Am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou to me after this manner?" In other words, you've got the wrong man. And you know, they all said the same thing. Even Saul was humble in the beginning. And the Bible says that in 1 Samuel 15 and 17. But after Saul had disobeyed the Lord, he began to build a little self-confidence. And of course, the Lord didn't want that. He wanted somebody who was humble to him. He wanted somebody who didn't know what he was going to do next and who would just be obedient to him. So he told Saul, he said, "Now you go on out there, you take out the Amalekites," and he told him, he said, "utterly destroy them." And that's because they were big sinners. The Amalekites were big sinners. God wanted to cleanse the land. And Saul began to think, you know, that he had a better idea. And of course, people went along with it too. They didn't kill Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And they didn't kill the sheep and the goats and the oxen and the things that the Lord had told him to do. They disobeyed God. But you know, Saul was in there thinking about it himself. He reasoned within himself. He said, well, you know, we can say this is a sacrifice unto the Lord. But you know, Samuel wasn't having none of it, was he? Verse 22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as idolatry and teraphim. So, as you can see, Samuel didn't buy the story, did he? Samuel said in verse 17, though thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. Well, that was the problem. When he was little in his own sight, the Lord chose him, and the Lord ordained him. And he didn't believe that he was sufficient to do these things, did he? We got to always, all the time, be the same way. We cannot do the work of God. Only God can do the work of God. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, a son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father doing. For what things soever he doeth, these the Son also doeth in like manner. It's in John chapter 5. Jesus was waiting for the direction of the Father. He said, I can do nothing of myself. And if Jesus said that, it's the same with us. And we don't have to be so self-conscious that we're afraid to move on that still small voice that we hear in our hearts. We don't need to be afraid of that. But the ideas that we have, the ingenuity and the strength that we have, are things that God really didn't want to use. When Saul got big in his own eyes, the Lord had to move over and choose a David, didn't he? In 1 Samuel 16 and 6, and it said, and it came to pass, when they were come, and he's talking about Jesse's house, and David being one of Jesse's house, Samuel went there to anoint a new king. And when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And, of course, he went on, he whittled his way on down to little David. And he was out there watching the flock, wasn't he? And down in verse 12, the Lord pointed out David and commanded Samuel. He said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David. You know who David was at that time? Saul complained, and he said in 1 Samuel 17 and 33, and Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. What happened? Old David went on to correct him. He was in the Lord. He was listening to the Lord. He told him, he said, look, I went out there and I slew the lion, I slew the bear, and I'm telling you, this Philistine ain't no better. But, you know, he was just a little old snotty-nosed teenager. But God didn't pick David because of his strength or his wisdom. He didn't have any might for war, any strength for war. Because, you remember, Saul tried to put his armor on him, and it swallowed him up, didn't it? He hadn't tested that armor, so he couldn't use it. What did he do? He went on out there with a sling and five stones that he pulled out of the stream against this big old giant. And you know that the five pebbles represents the five senses that are exercised by the washing of water with the word to know good and evil. The Bible teaches us that in Hebrews chapter 5. But you know, David only needed one of those pebbles, and it was probably the tongue that he was talking about there, because David went out there and he spoke ahead of time. And that's the weakest method of the world. The Lord refuses the methods of the world. What's weaker than somebody out there speaking something? I know all of you have heard that little ditty when you was a kid, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, that's a big lie. But you see, the world doesn't respect words as something that is powerful. And of course, words spoken out of someone who's not self-confident or self-sufficient, words that are simply words that are faith in God, they are powerful. And I'm telling you, they can hurt you. Because the Bible tells us that life and death are in the power of the tongue. Now here's what David told him in verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from off thee, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day unto the birds of the heavens and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Woo, come on, David. And that's the proof that there is a God in Israel. Not that another giant stepped out there and took Goliath out, but that little old teenage snotty-nosed boy did it. That youth did it. And that's the proof that there is a God in Israel. Because if a youth could do it and the big man couldn't do it, God wanted to show his strength and his power through man's weakness. And he says, Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You got to notice that the power of God came on these men when they thought they were weak, and when they were weak also, because they had no self-confidence. They knew they weren't up to the job. So God took David, who was not self-confident, but he was God-confident, wasn't he? And if you're self-confident, you're not going to be God-confident. First of all, who is self? Well, self's the enemy. Word tells us that. Self is the giant in the land that needs to be conquered. Self needs to be put to death. And self-confidence needs to be put to death. So David and the giant, of course, is another good example of God's power being made perfect in weakness. And I'm telling you today, a lot of us still have giants. And they might not be people, but I can guarantee you self is a giant to everybody. We can take him out with our words. Praise God. God chose the weak of the world. And they don't have much respect for words, but they see that when someone speaks for the Lord, I'm telling you, things happen. Power happens. Praise God. Now, here's a good example of men who were God-confident, but then they turned around, they lost their God-confidence, and became self-confident in God in the flesh. And we're going to talk about two men here. And they both started out with a tremendous miracle from God because they had no confidence in themselves. How many times after a great victory are people tempted to think, man, look at what I did. Self-confidence and taking credit sometimes begin to creep in like it did with Saul. And then God couldn't use him. And everything he did was in rebellion because he had already figured it out in his mind. He knew what to do and what needed to be done, and he did it. But God didn't want that, did he? He just wanted him to do what he was told. He wanted him to obey what the Lord had told him. And we're going to talk about a couple of men, and that is Asa and his son. The Bible says that the sins of the parents passed upon the children's children, upon the third and upon the fourth generation in Exodus 34 and 7. Listen, that's the truth. From the very best of us, folk, we wrestle with that old flesh, and we can't let it get the upper hand, can we? All right, let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and verse 2. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. I didn't say that he didn't make a mistake or two, but he was a good man. He wanted to do right. He did do right. Verse 3. For he took away the foreign altars and the high places and brake down the pillars and hewed down the Asherah and commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. Also, he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the sun images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. So he did away with all of the idolatry. And he was a man after God's heart because he threw the false gods out of the land. And it says over in verse 9, And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an army of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots. That's a big army, isn't it? Even in today's language, that's a big army. And he came unto Mareshah. Then Asa went out to meet him. And they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephatha at Mareshah. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is none besides thee to help. Between the mighty and him that hath no strength, help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on thee. And in thy name will we come against this multitude. Now, there's an opportunity for people to give up on anything they can do, and they are just totally outnumbered. And you know, if there's any hope that maybe we can whoop them, you could go in your flesh or you could go with hope that you could win. There wasn't no hope at all for them to win. And boy, that's a good place to be in when you're with the Lord. And the reason that the Lord puts us in a place where we are so totally outnumbered and outmatched or outgunned, that's a giant in the land, it's because we give up on any hope that we of ourselves could do anything. And that's where God wants us. That's a good start. It's a good start because then you can quit being double-minded. You can totally focus on the Lord and put your attention directly on the Lord. And Asa was doing this because he didn't have a choice. If he would have had a choice, he might have made the wrong choice, but he didn't have no choice. And God put him right into that situation so he could show him. And the odds were all against him, and that was a good thing. They needed that because now here comes God. He could step in, and he's not going to share his glory with man, so he wouldn't step in before time either. And what Asa said to the Lord is what we need to be saying to the Lord constantly. Lord, I can't do nothing. I can do nothing of myself. And as I hear, I judge. As I see, I do. He said, we rely on thee and thy name, or we come against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. Verse 12, so the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar. And there fell of the Ethiopians so many that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much booty. It was much plunder, wasn't it? They got rich off of that Ethiopian army. Verse 14, and they smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them. And they despoiled all the cities, for there was much spoil in them. And they smote also the tents of cattle, and carried away sheep in abundance, camels, and returned to Jerusalem. And that was one great victory. He had put the false gods out of the land, and the enemy came against him. He had power because he put the false gods out of the land. The things that Asa and the people of God trusted in, they no longer trusted in. They trusted in the Lord God Almighty. And because of this, the Lord brought them through. It was a mighty miracle. And of course, God gets the credit because everybody knows they didn't have anything. They didn't have anything to do with it because they sure didn't have enough people. They couldn't have done it on their own. So after this great victory and all of this plunder, and I'm telling you, they got rich off this army. They had peace. And God sent a prophet to warn them. And you got to wonder why. Why did he send a prophet there? Probably because they were in a more dangerous position now than they were before the Ethiopian army was conquered. There is peace and prosperity and victory. We tend to just kick back and take it easy. But most of the time, this is when self-confidence creeps in. And that's when it becomes very dangerous. In chapter 15, it says in verse 1, and the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa, and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye are with him, and if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. And that was a stern warning because God knew that this is a place where a lot of people fail. And that's the place where Saul failed, wasn't it? He was When he was little in his own eyes, God empowered him. When he got big in his own eyes, God took that power away and he got in trouble, didn't he? Down in chapter 15, Asa was doing good and he was doing what was right. He was putting the idols out of the land. And in verse 16, even his own mother had built an idol. And he disposed her as the queen mother and tore down her idol and so on and so forth. So he was doing good and he was doing what was right. He was a good man. And I'm telling you, you have to be careful of self-confidence, because it'll come creeping in. It says in verse 18, and he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and vessels. And there was no more war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. So after that great victory, there wasn't any more war. And he took all that gold and silver and dedicated it to the house of God. But then there snuck in another enemy. Over in chapter 16, it says, in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might not suffer anyone to go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus. So Asa took God's money, but he took it to buy insurance because he didn't think that God could handle Asa. So he began to hire Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, with God's money. It's the money that was dedicated to the Lord's house, and he used it for this. Money can be a big stumbling block because it gives you an opportunity to use that money instead of your God. Money can become your God because it's an opportunity for a whole lot of sin. I mean, you suddenly have an opportunity to do things that you couldn't do before. And that's to trust in your money and trust in what man can do if you give him the money. And suddenly, you ain't backed up into that position of weakness anymore. You are in a position of self-confidence and self-sufficiency. So when you do that, you lose what you had. Remember what he said here. There was no more war, and they had a great time of peace. But then the Lord decided to try them again. And in all their time of peace and prosperity and money and victory, man, it had softened them up. So here we got Asa. He sent silver and gold to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. They dwelt at Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. So what did Asa want here? Well, he wanted a bigger army, didn't he? He wanted the odds to be on his side. And he was willing to go ahead and use God's money, which wasn't his, in order to do that. But you know, God wanted the inferior odds, just like he had before, because he was in a weak place. And God wanted to prove him. And God also wanted to prove himself to the people and to everyone who had ever heard that testimony. The Lord wanted to prove himself. And you can't say that the Lord has done something when man could have done it himself. Basically, Asa wanted to even out the odds so that if he could do it, if God didn't come through, right? And that ain't faith in God. And the righteous shall live by faith, Romans 1 says in 17. And what he was doing was trusting in the arm of the flesh. In Isaiah chapter 30, it says, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that make a league, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. So this league that he made with Ben-Hadad, that offended the Lord. And these leagues that we make can offend the Lord. The reason I say can is because God, most of the time, is very merciful with us as we're growing up and because we're ignorant of things. To him, therefore, that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. James 4:17. Somebody who is not mature in the knowledge of the Lord can do and get away with something that you can't do and get away with if you have knowledge. So there comes a time when something becomes offensive to God. And in this case, it had become offensive, right? God complained that his people took counsel made leagues, but not of his spirit. Verse 2, and that set out to go down into Egypt. Well, what's Egypt? That's the place of the old man ruling over the new man. So basically, they were going back into bondage, wasn't they? And continuing on, and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to take refuge in the shadow of Egypt. In other words, to go back under the strength of the flesh, and that's the old man, right? Verse 3, therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the refuge in the shadow of Egypt your confusion, for it is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. That say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right thing. And that's people that want their own way. They're self-confident. But what happened? They took off and ran down to Egypt, didn't they? Verse 15, for thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And ye would not. But ye said, no. For we will flee upon horses, therefore shall ye flee. And we will ride upon the swift, therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. So here's what God's saying. He said, you ain't going to get away with this. Listen, Asa didn't get away with it either. He wanted to have some kind of numerical parity with his enemy. And what did he do? He offended God. Because God didn't want him to have this. With a great battle, there's a great victory, right? God wanted to give him the victory. So, basically, he did gain victory of sorts with his method of going ahead and bribing the king of Syria. But back in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, it says in verse 4, and Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ijon, and Dan, and Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard thereof, that he left off building Ramah, and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah, and the timber thereof wherewith Baasha had built it. And he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. But it sounded like it worked, didn't it? But I'm going to tell you, it was temporary. Sometimes we might figure out a way to beat the enemy, and I'm telling you, we lost the battle. And that's what he's going to go on to talk about, because it says in Jeremiah 17:5, thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord, for he shall be like the heath in the desert. And I'm telling you, y'all know we're about to go into a wilderness, and we certainly want to overcome there, don't we? We want to be powerful there, and a way to be powerful is to let God be powerful through us. And it goes on, it says, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, a salt land, and not inhabited. So, a person who trusts in the arm of the flesh is not going to receive the benefits of being weak in the wilderness. And that's a place of weaknesses in the wilderness. They're not going to receive the benefits of it. And they won't understand when good is there. And they won't receive it. Verse 7 says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose trust the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out its roots by the river, and shall not fear when heat cometh. In other words, he's rooted and grounded in the Word, the waters of the Word. And he won't care about the drought. He ain't going to care about the summer heat and the famine and all of that. It goes on and says, but its leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Listen, you worried about a drought? Because at this particular point, there's a famine coming all over the world, and a drought too. But the person who puts their trust in the Lord, he's not going to have to worry about that. That's what the Lord is telling us. And your methods of storing up may work, but if the Lord is offended, you've lost the battle. He goes on to say, back in 2 Chronicles 16:7, at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and hast not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hand. Well, that's pretty interesting, because his son Jehoshaphat, did the exact same thing that he did. He was also a good man, and the Lord bragged on him too. But he came to a place where he had a great victory. He came to a place where he became self-confident, and he stumbled in the same way. And here's one of the curses that fell upon them. They got the victory. The king of Syria escaped out of their hand. God was going to give them an even greater victory. Obviously, he was going to bring the king of Syria in on the wrong side and have gone ahead and conquered him too. They were going to conquer them and take their plunder and their land. But because they trusted in the arm of the flesh, God refused them this victory. He said in verse 8, were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans a huge host? Well, 1,000 thousands and 300 chariots is pretty big, isn't it? With chariots and horsemen exceeding many? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thy hand. Oh man, what a great victory the Lord would give us if we just give up our own self, our own self-confidence and ingenuity, our own self-sufficiency. Just stand still and listen to the Lord. Like what was said to Moses, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Praise God. You know, we don't want to stand still. We want to run here and we want to run out there and we want to figure out how to fix things and find out who we can get on our side just like Asa did. We find it hard to sit still because the flesh is self-sufficient. He said in verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. And he's talking about those who put their trust in the Lord. They don't count the numbers, the odds against them. They don't see the way the world sees. They see that if the Lord is sending you and the Lord is on your side, the Lord and anybody is a majority in every case because he rules over everything in the universe. Herein thou hast done foolishly, for from henceforth thou shalt have wars. So here's the second curse that came from this self-sufficiency. First, he lost the battle against the king of Syria, whom he was going to conquer. Now the Lord tell him he's got to continue to have wars. But when he did it, you remember when he did it God's way, there was no war. When he did it his way, there were continual wars. How often we go through great turmoil and tribulation because we want to do it our way. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and verse 6, and he built fortified cities in Judah, for the land was quiet. And he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. And then, again in 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 19, there was no more war unto the 35th year of the reign of Asa. Man, that's awesome, folks. Putting your trust in the Lord can bring peace, and it gives you victory over your enemies also. And that ain't to say nothing of the fact that the testimony of Asa's little army was wiping out the Ethiopians and the Lubans. And that testimony throughout the land. Y'all remember how that the spies went in and found that the people were talking about the fact that their God parted the Red Sea and destroyed the Egyptians? Man, when they got to the Promised Land, they were already talking about it. They were bragging on the Lord God of Israel. These victories cause your enemies to fear you. But when you do it your way, they're going to probably try to bring a bigger army the next time. There won't be a next time when God does it, right? It says in 2 Chronicles 16 and 9, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Then Asa was wroth with the seer. He got mad at the prophet. And not only did he get self-sufficient, he got a little prideful too, didn't he? A little self-will there. He did it his way. But when you do it your way, you don't do anything but feed the flesh. And that flesh gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and you lose more and more faith in the Lord. And that is a vicious cycle, and you don't know to go there. And it goes on, it says, and put him in the prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. Because he wouldn't take correction from the Lord. This man, all he was a messenger. And Asa trying to throw him off in the prison. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet. And you can see in this little story that he lost faith in God. His disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physician. You notice he was diseased in the feet because he wasn't right walking right with God. Sometimes God gives us little signs and symbols here. And verse 13 says, and Asa slept with his fathers. Now it's amazing how close this is to Jehoshaphat's situation. Same thing. He died in the 140th year of his reign. They buried him in his own sepulchres, which he had hewn out for himself. You know, the Lord put this here so that we would know that he dug his own grave. And the Lord wanted us to know it, right? He had hewn out for himself in the city of David and laid him in the bed, which was filled with sweet odors and diverse kinds of spices prepared by the perfumer's art, and they made a very great burning for him. And in chapter 17 it says, and Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. Well, amen. So Jehoshaphat his son, he was also a good king, took over. Part of this story is in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 1. I'm sure you've heard this over and over again. But here we got Moab and Ammon, which was a large army, come against Jehoshaphat to battle with a great multitude from beyond the sea from Syria. So you see, Syria is now coming back on them because they didn't conquer them, did they? Verse 2, then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea, from Syria. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, the same as En Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared, he set himself to seek unto the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to seek help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord, before the new court. And he said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And art not thou ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in thy hand is power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee. Didst not thou, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel? And give it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever. And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if evil come upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before thee. For thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, and thou wilt hear and save. And he was pretty confident, wasn't he? Verse 10, and now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, which was Edom, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade, when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned aside from them and destroyed them not. Behold, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possessions, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them, for we have no might against this great company. Man, that's almost the same thing his dad gave, wasn't it? That cometh against us, neither know we what to do. But our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, Levite, the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the assembly. And he said, hearken ye all Judah, ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord upon you, unto you, fear not ye, neither be dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them, behold, they come up by the ascent of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the valley. Before the wilderness of Jeruel, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with ye. Well, that's the same thing God said to Moses right out there on the Red Sea, didn't he? O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, or be dismayed. tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Well, it's time to, wasn't it? And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with an exceeding loud voice. That word praise means to brag on the Lord. It's the Hebrew word hallel. So they got up to brag on the Lord, which, of course, Jehoshaphat had already done in his little old speech, wasn't it? Verse 20, and they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed them that should sing unto the Lord and give praise in holy array, as they went out before the army, and say, give thanks unto the Lord, for his loving kindness endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set lyres in wait against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. You know, that goes back to Gideon's situation. These were the kings of the north, the kings of the east, and the kings of the south. And by the way, in Revelation chapter 16, 13, and 14, in that valley, the Lord set an ambush for the armies that came against Israel. And you know what it was? It was demons. He brought them there to destroy them. And that were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. Man, that's real similar to Judges chapter 7 and that great story that happened there. And they had a great victory over their enemies. They conquered their enemies and took great plunder. And then they had peace. That's the same story. Same one we just got through reading. And you probably think, well, okay, they learned their lesson. But you know what? The sins of the parents are passed on to the children, to the third and fourth generation. Because people don't learn from their mistakes. And they don't learn from history or from their parents' mistakes. Jehoshaphat did the same thing. He became overconfident, went right back into the same kind of situation. In fact, I'd like to read it to you in verse 35. And after this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel. The same did very wickedly. And this was one of Jehoshaphat's errors. He joined with Ahab to go up to Ramoth-Gilead. Now he's joining with another wicked king of Israel here, Ahaziah. 36. And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made the ships to Ezion-Geber. Then Eleazar, the son of Dodavahu of Merishah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath destroyed thy works. And the ships were broken, so that they were not able to go to Tarshish. Well, obviously, once again, he was joining with the arm of the flesh, joining with the Lord's enemies. And that's the same thing his father was rebuked for trusting in the arm of the flesh. The same thing. After that great victory, he fell away into trusting in the arm of the flesh. And what happened to his father? His father was diseased in his feet, and he didn't trust in the Lord, and he died, didn't he? The same thing happened to Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers. 2 Chronicles 21:1. A total repetition of history. Ecclesiastes 1:9 says, that which hath been is that which shall be, and that which hath been done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. You see that God was offended by their self-sufficiency and their self-confidence. And that's the same thing true with us today. That's even more so true for us today. We're talking about a people who have an opportunity to be filled with God's Holy Spirit, His power, God's anointing, and God's faith. You know, we can go back. We have the opportunity to go back and read all of these things, and we can learn from our forefathers' mistakes. Asa and Jehoshaphat both were good kings, and they were wise too. They cast out the idols that were in their land. They supported righteousness, and they commanded the people to worship the Lord. And yet both of them stumbled because of their self-confidence. You reckon that's possible for us? Why, sure. Quite often, all we need to do is to stand still and just speak the word of the Lord. And then watch God do the work. We need to rest in God and let Him go ahead and do the work. A lot of times we want to run around doing all the things that we trust in. All of our idols, our false gods, and put our trust in them. And that brings displeasure to the Lord. We can go back and we can read all about this. We ain't got no excuse. Because when we come into a trial where we are totally outnumbered, and as the world says, the odds are against us from their point of view. But in this case, this is our place to give glory to God, isn't it? This is the place where we have to be willing to sacrifice self, sacrifice our flesh, and go forth, even if it looks impossible, because we know the promises of God. They didn't have the promises like we've got. Concerning all the promises in this book, with all the types in the shadow, they didn't have that. Concerning all the different types of situations that we can study, they didn't have what we've got. And they sure didn't have the power that we have. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit, or the anointing of the Holy Spirit that we've got. We ought to be able to grow up faster and be wiser. And we ought to look at these impossible situations as another opportunity for God to prove Himself to us, to give us a testimony, and to be a witness to the world. And that's what we need to do. It's by grace, folks. When you see what you need, you go to God for it, because it's Him that works it in you, right? There's no use in condemning yourself. You go to God for it. And if you need God confidence, and you need to give up self-confidence, what do? You go to God for it. You ask Him, and He'll give it to you. You can trust God to do what He says He's going to do.